Good morning. Welcome to Antioch, Wichita. If you're part of the regular family around here, we are so honored to see you again as usual. If you're visiting this morning, we are so glad you're here. We are genuinely glad you're here. We pray for you to be here. And we pray this morning that Jesus will do something in your heart that will leave you marked and never the same. Today we're talking about, our topic today is called the tribe. And if you look at people throughout time, I just did one of those genealogy things, a genetics test recently, and it shows, you know, your history, and mine went all the way back to like something like 460 AD, and it just traces your family a wide angle, and on this particular test, and you can see most of my upbringing is very European, you know, and so in the midst of there, though, a few generations back, I have Han Chinese in my family, in our bloodline. No idea where they come from. Honored. Not only do I have this sweet international flavor of being a Canadian man of mystery, but I also have this Han Chinese tinge in my blood. And so, who knew? But if you look back through history, people were always in tribes like African tribes, Germanic tribes, Asian tribes, Celtic tribes, deadheads, you can even call a tribe, ha ha ha, for those of you who even remember what that is. But a tribe, here's a definition for you, I just want to read, and it says, it's a social division in a traditional society consisting of families or communities linked by social, economic, religious, or blood ties, with a common culture and dialect, typically having a recognized leader. Now, throughout history, if you look, people were always in tribes, in clans, in groupings together. And it's only recently, I think, in the last century, where we have gotten away as people from we people to me people, and we've kind of dropped into more of this individualism thing. And while there's some good things to that, I think that we could take care of ourselves and provide financially for our families, I think we've lost a lot of good things that it is to have a tribe mentality. We were created for community. I mean, we're just created to be around one another. And so today we're talking about the tribe of all tribes, which we unequivocally know that is called the church. Now, we'll get into the church, and the church is such a beautiful and complex thing all at the same time. I've had quite the journey with the church. We love the church, even with the brokenness that's happened throughout her last 2,000 plus years. God has used her powerfully. His spirit has just been so representative in the nations through his church. And there's been some messy parts, but we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater when it comes to God's church. And so I've had a long wrestle and love / battle with the church in just good ways and bad ways. And so as I grew up, I had very little interaction with the church. I did have some Romanian refugee friends back when I was a kid take me to church with them. And so that was my first inkling. But mostly I grew up, and especially through my teenage years, not being very positive minded about the church. They were those people, judgmental, all that stuff. The church was the building where the people were at. And then so later on in life, I come to Jesus in a dramatic way. And all of a sudden, I have this longing in my heart starting to be fulfilled by the local church. So we join a church. I fell in love with the church. I'm in my early 20s, just full of zeal and a little too much gumption, but I love the church. And so I grew over the years, a couple years into leadership, and man, I felt called by God. If you've never heard the story, I'll tell it to you some other time. Well, many of you have heard it, of God's dramatic call on my life to be a pastor as a vision 1-9, confirmed by a bunch of ways. And so I just fell in love with the church even more, like this body, this people group that I was a part of. And so I left my professional career, laid that down aside to follow Jesus into leading and being a part of leading his church. And so from there, you know, I finally, after some years of school and squabbling and scratching my way into ministry, I finally became on staff at our old home church. And man, so excited to walk in the door. And then being on the flip side in church, on the ministry side of it, you start to see things, you see good things, and you also see things at the church at her very worst. And so fighting, worship wars, et cetera, the mindset of men and how we lead the church. And I started to feel real angst and really honestly heartbroken over what happens inside of the church with God's people. And so I started to gain this little bit of resentment in my heart. And then later on, again, if you know our story, a few years later, it all culminated with this enormous crash. And if you want to talk about having reason for church baggage, I've got some good reasons for church baggage. It completely, what was happening from the people within the church and just sin literally brought huge damage to my family and from my family and on us and my heart for the church. And so now God's restored that, amen. But man, I was deeply broken to what sinful men can do. And so I grew in heartache and I grew in animosity and confusion and confliction at the people in the church. And then eventually ended up leaving with a calling. And before a lot of my animosity came, I had a calling to plant church. I love God's church. And so in the middle of all this, I still continue to plant a church with my calling and my gifts. And I had another friend making the journey with me. And that was animosity and resentment and heartache towards the church. And so unfortunately, and some of it was good, I think, angst from the Lord, but a lot of it was, we're not going to do it that way. That way's wrong. This way's right. We're going to be people of the Bible. Did it angry for a long time. And even over the years as I've healed, just being a part of the church, period, and being a pastor of an urban church like ours, I've just gone through some hellacious people walking side by side with folks in the church, and it's a messy place. And over the years, though, as I've seen it, you have a couple directions to go when you've got church baggage and issues. Whether you're a believer or not a believer, and you've been to church before and you hate it because everybody at church are bad and they're hypocrites. By the way, we are hypocrites, saved by the grace of God, and so. Remember that. None of us are right. None of us are perfect. We say things we don't follow through in. That's why we need the blood of Jesus. That's what makes the church powerful. But over the years, my story and my heart for the church has grown as I studied the ancient church and seen how God's worked through and how it's, the fundamentals are the same, but it changes in different contexts, like here, like buildings and all that kind of stuff, and how it manifests in the nations. I've just grown to have a deep appreciation and love for God's church. And from a man who used to be angry and bitter at it, I have grown into a person, and growing even the more so, someone who has very, very little tolerance and respect for people who knock the church. So many people have so many grandiose statements and platitudes. They want to say, well, this kind of church is dumb, and this kind of church is more godly, and this is a house church, or this big church, or this. And in the end, I don't tolerate that very well. There is brokenness in every church. Are there big churches that are having issues? Yes. Are there big churches that honor Jesus and send people to the nations and are full of God's heart and they disciple people? Yeah, we belong to a movement of them. And I'm honored to say that. Are there small churches that are healthy? Absolutely. I believe that we are one of them. Are there small churches that aren't? Absolutely. Are house churches right? Yes. Are our community churches right? Yes. It is God's. And is there versions of both of those that are wrong? I know folks doing house church in amazing ways, and I know people doing house church with angst, no headship, not walking in biblical community because they're ticked off at the church. In the end, I just don't I've just decided in the part of my life and for this church that we no longer drag the church down. We want to be a part of the solution and the problem. And it doesn't just come with talking about it and being angsty about it and recording things about it. It comes with being the heart and feet of Jesus, forgiving people, having grace to let people grow through the years of church and just walking in a lot of freedom. And so we love God's church without question, and we just we love it. And so this COVID-19 thing has been kind of funky because COVID-19 has made us not meet in the building. And so, and of course, again, it's polarized people on one side and the other, and when we should get back and when we should not do it. But here's the deal. I can't wait to get back and worship with you. I can't wait to get back in the same room. I can't wait to be next to some of you crazy worshiping people, woo, screaming for the Lord and the presence of God showing up in the room. And so I can't wait for that. But you know, and it's important. D.L. Moody said this one time. He said, "The difference between listening to a radio sermon and going to church is almost like the difference between calling your girl on the phone and spending an evening with her." Absolutely right. This is special, but it is not the same. And we'll get back there. But we haven't stopped being the church because we can't meet in the same room. Well, honestly, we've been the church every second of every day of every minute of COVID-19, and we will continue to be the church, and we were the church before that. And where we are in a room is awesome, and we're blessed to have this place, but the church is us, and it's good. I once heard I was at a conference and I heard a very famous pastor, which I don't share his name anymore just to honor him. But he was talking about men in ministry and their love for the church. And obviously there's men who spend way too much time on the church versus everything outside of the church going on. But he said, you need to go home because you're not called to love the church. You're called to love your wife. And so I totally understood what he was saying as far as the context. But the statement to me is not valid because the scriptures are clear. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, and when we do that, okay, we love God. Okay, and what does that have to do with the church? Ephesians 1:22 says, "And he put all things under his feet." God put everything under the feet of Christ and gave him as the head over all things to the church. Jesus is the head of the church, and we are the body connected to the head. The church and Jesus are unified and in one. And so when you say things like, "Oh, I love Jesus, but I hate the church," and we've talked about this, and I understand people have baggage, but listen, Cyprian of Carthage said this. He says, "He cannot have God for his father who will not have the church for his mother." They're inseparable. They go together, Jesus and the church. Well, you say, "Well, that's my problem because I've seen church people act like church people." And in the end, what you've seen is sinners still staying in their flesh instead of walking in the newness of Christ Jesus. And so you can't have a love relationship with Jesus without loving and being a part of his church, regardless of how you've seen church go for. And by the way, there's a lot of good churches out there and longing for people to be a part of what they're doing. And so you can't love Jesus and hate his church. It's not holistic. You're just loving a part, and God has given us all for very specific reasons. And by the way, you must give church as much grace as you want it to give you. Someone at church ticks you off, I get it. That's happened to me many a times. You don't like something the pastor said, I get it. You think people act like they're hypocritical, I get it. And I know that there are some extreme cases, but in the end, that's what happens on the inside. The church can be a mess, but we have to have grace for one another. We have to have grace for the mistakes of people. It's like we walk in the door expecting everybody to give us total grace and accept everything about us. But when it comes to the other side, a lot of times we just done and we run away and we use it for an excuse. And some people will say about the church that she's dead or dying. And some say the church isn't relevant anymore, which is hilarious, because if you look at the brokenness of the world, it's getting worse. and not better. And so the need for church is, to me, is beyond any other time in history, which is odd because it's always been necessary. But with the amount of brokenness, COVID-19s, people losing jobs, people losing their lives, I mean, the church is more relevant than you will ever know. And so the problem with those statements is this about the church dying and whatnot. Jesus himself said to Peter, which means the rock, he said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So what that means was, it wasn't talking about the awesomeness of Peter. It was talking about what was going to come from Peter and the apostles, his church, the body of Christ. And so either Jesus was not right or lying or incorrect, or you're missing the perspective of what's going on. Listen, the church is alive, y'all. The church is alive. Maybe what we see and church is declining, and I have a bunch of stats with how many churches close their doors every year and how many guys burn out in ministry, and those are horrible things. But maybe what we see is shedding of some things that people needed to shed off, pride and numerous things. The church all over the world is expanding like never before. We've talked in great length here about the fastest growing population percentage-wise of churches in the world as Iran. I mean, come on. Europe is coming alive. And I know this because I see it, because I've been there. I've been in churches in England. I've seen the Holy Spirit moving. I've seen people coming to Jesus. Southeast Asia is exploding with the gospel. Not only have we heard about it, but we have teams that have been on the ground, seen droves of people coming, been a part of movements a couple of summers ago, and it continues on to this day of visions of the Lord, people coming to Jesus in droves, walking out of Muslim and Buddhist and Hindu backgrounds and coming to know Jesus. The church is alive. The church isn't dying. The church is alive. Now, the church can be a mess. And so I once heard a guy say, and I've used this quote numerous times, but you can't let the mess in the messenger negate the message. The only perfect thing about the church is who it belongs to. Jesus is the only perfect thing. It's always been messy from the inception of the church. You'll see a few things happening in the scriptures, like the epistles, the letters written in the New Testament by the apostle Paul and Peter and John and James. Those are all dealing with issues that arise in the church. And so, for example, in the Corinthian church, there were huge problems going on in the middle of the Corinthian church. It was crazy. And so Paul is writing these letters. That's what those books of the Bibles are. This is Paul's letters and the other apostles' letters about dealing with really messy issues in the church. I mean, it got out of hand. You see later in the book of Revelation, where Jesus is sharing this vision and speaking directly to his churches through the apostle John. And there's these seven churches, and he writes seven letters out to these seven churches. And honestly, all but kind of two of them are positive. The rest of it are, you need to turn from your evil ways. You need to return to your first love. I mean, there has always been issues in the church. But let me ask you a question. What family isn't messy? Y'all tell me one of your families that isn't without issue, that isn't without drama, that isn't without someone causing a ruckus, someone isn't falling off the wagon, someone isn't crazy, someone isn't a hypocrite and did something that they said they wouldn't do. What family isn't messy? Well, the body of Christ is the family of God. And while there's humans in it, even though we belong to the perfect one, we are imperfect and we are on a journey to get better every day. What family isn't messy? I'm so sorry if you're a believer and you've been hurt by the church. And believe me, and some of you hurt worse than I have. I understand that it leaves deep, deep wounds. I'm sorry if you're not a believer and you've gone to some church, or you unfortunately had some hearsay about bad things that happened in the church and you've been hurt by that. But you can't write off the goodness of God and the intended purpose and the destination of the church by how people act sometimes in the flesh. Not every church is the same. Not every person in the church is the same. And I'm sorry if you've been hurt, but I also know the devil will use that to keep you away from what you really intended to be. And that is a part of this tribe called the church. What has come plain to me over the years and through studying God's word and being a part of the church is that we've been given access to the greatest tribe ever, called the church. This is our tribe. This is us. This is who we belong to. And we desperately need this tribe. I remember my life before the church, before Jesus specifically, and then specifically again before the church, and actually finding and having to weed through some instances of church to find true church community. But listen, I desperately long for something to belong to, and I desperately long for the forgiveness of my sins, but I desperately also long for people to love me unconditionally, to be by my side no matter what, to take me for what I was, a work in progress. I desperately, and I didn't know it until I got it, how desperately I need. And there's so many of you that desperately need the church. And there's so many of us that are on here that are a part of the church that you need to remember and thank God that He has given us community, that we have, full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace, and family who does life together. 1 Corinthians 12:12, of course, a couple of these references about in the scriptures about the necessity of the church. For as just as the body is one and has many members, so there's one body, but there's arms and legs and feet and toes, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. We are, and it goes on, Romans 12 says kind of the same thing, verses 4 and 5. It says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." We are one entity, the church, one body, but we have many, many parts. Some of us are arms and legs and fingers and toes and ears and backs, whatever it is. The thing is that we don't function without one another the way we should. Now, some of us can hop around on one leg or maybe walk on our hands or scoot on our bottom or whatever, but that is not how you were created holistically and spiritually to be. You weren't made to do this alone. You were made to do this with other people. You don't have all the answers, but you don't have to have all the answers. You're not supposed to have this whole thing figured out. God has created you to be a piece in the puzzle and then surrounding you with all the other working parts and gears and mechanisms to help us sustain life in this crazy place. You do all this stuff with your tribe. And so I want to show you a few just extra truths today from God's word about the church. And so I have this quote by this guy named Joel Ryan. He says, "The bride of Christ," number one, is that this is their first one. The church is the bride of Christ, and we want to know that. And so just that word, some of you have heard that terminology before, but hold on to that minute. So number one, truths about the word church and the entity church, the body of Christ, is it's the bride of Christ. And so back to the Joel Ryan, "The bride of Christ is a symbol and a metaphor used in Scripture to describe God's relationship with His beloved bride, the church. Portrayed as the bridegroom in this relationship, God reveals Himself to be faithful, loving, and committed to a covenant union with His church, comprised of all who believe in Jesus Christ and have accepted His atoning grace and gift of salvation." And so the narrative of God and His bride are woven all throughout the scriptures. And so this imagery of a marriage and the bride of Christ, us being the bride and Him being the groom, this imagery is kind of sown all throughout in the scriptures. And so it starts in the Old Testament. So, God was the first to initiate this intimate relation with His people, Israel. He establishes this covenant, this promissory covenant to Abraham in Genesis in chapters 15 and 17. And as a part of that covenant, God agrees to be faithful, and He promised to set the nation Israel apart, consecrated, set them apart as His holy people. He was making a covenant with them that they would be His people. And so in doing so, they were instructed to, on the same side, consecrate themselves to the Lord and serve Him alone. We see in different places like in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 6. And so God has promised Himself to His people, said they are His exclusive people, and at the same time, He asked them to do the same and make a covenant with Him that they are His. Now, His people, this starts the journey of His people would betray their vows and walk away over and over and over and over again. And you'll see over and over and over again, God didn't just dump them. He didn't just trash them. God continues to love her and pursue her, his people. We move on in the Old Testament to the story in the book of Hosea and the prophet of Hosea, and it's such a crazy picture of this very analogy. Hosea and his wife Gomer, it's a picture of God's faithfulness. God used the life and marriage of the prophet Hosea to deliver a powerful message to his people regarding their unfaithfulness. And he did it like this. Hosea's wife, Gomer, was unfaithful to her husband over and over and over again. She returned to a life of prostitution. And so God was using that imagery of Gomer cheating on Hosea over and over again in prostitution to show them his heart was betrayed, much like the woman who was leaving her true love and going into darkness and sin. And so God felt betrayed by that, and that's the portrayal in the story of Hosea. And God promised that his people, if they would return back to him, he would be faithful and forgive them and take them back. Amazing. Over and over and over and over and over again, this bride, zealous bridegroom heart for his bride, his people, his covenant people, is so strong with him and so weak on their side. New Testament. We go into the New Testament and we start to hear the phrase, the bride of Christ. So here's the deal. God's promissory ring on their finger, fulfillment was this. It was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, sacrificed because there was the separation between us and the bridegroom was sin, because our sin causes this expansion, this chasm between us and him. And because of the blood of Jesus, now intimacy with the Father can be restored and sins forgiven. And through Christ's atonement, we're presented to God pure as a pure virgin on her wedding day. And so and in Jesus, in that role in the New Testament, this imagery continues in a big, big way. Jesus is faithful to the church, and so he lines out some expectations of his church back to him, the bridegroom, and they, the bride. That's us. Ephesians 5. 22 through 27. This is the wedding verse. this is used through weddings much as many times as I've married quite a few people have used this text a lot, and it's beautiful, but it has just more than just one layer of meaning. So let's read it. Ephesians 5, 22 through 27. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and his himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Wow. Pretty powerful imagery that it's husbands. We are the head of the wife, even as Christ is head to the church, his body. And as if you think about that, the Lord is not a Neanderthal over his people. He's loving and he's kind and he's patient and he's protective. And so as we, you know, the wife is called to submit as she is to Christ, and you know, should submit everything to their husbands. And the husbands are supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and that he might sanctify her. So a husband, he loves his wife with sacrificial love and heart. And it's just this perfect imagery of how a man and a woman, you know, how they deal with marriage, like this perfect triangle. And I know today that's not very popular language, but God created it that way. One not more important than the other, both uniquely created in God's image, full of the Holy Spirit, but they have different roles, and there's not just two people in this thing, there's three. It's you, your spouse, and the Lord on top. And so he is at the head of the triangle, okay? And so not only is this a great description for husbands and wives, but this is an amazing revelation, though, of how Jesus loves his church and takes care of his church. You flip that stuff on the side, not what we should just do, but how we should do it is because how he loves his church and how he rules his church. And so the wedding imagery is still huge and alive and well. And so here's the next piece of this thing is this. The church is a bride waiting to be unified and reunified with him. like anticipating, like that time hasn't come. And so you see different places in the scriptures and Matthew and different places we're supposed to long and we wait and we're supposed to stay ready, stay awake, keep our lamps full, keep our light on. We don't want to miss the bridegroom when he comes. And so, but here's what we anticipate. Revelation 19, 7 through 8, let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Amen. The marriage of the Lamb has come in the last days in Revelation. Revelation 21, 1 through 2 continues. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the new earth had, the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city in Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Someday the anticipating is going to be over, and you're anticipating being married. I remember longing and being engaged to my wife for that long, long engagement of like a month or two that we were engaged, but I just long to be her husband, and she longed to be my wife. And there was a day when we were married and we belong to each other. And that is going to happen with us and with the Lord. We're going to finally see this one face to face, eye to eye, hand in hand. We are going to be in the presence of the bridegroom. Now, some people and dudes have this masculinity problem with that. Y'all, you are the bride of Christ. You're getting all dolled up, adorned, and ready. It's not about this masculine, feminine imagery. It is about this longing and anticipation to be one. And it's a beautiful, beautiful piece of imagery. And so we as the church, our tribe is the bride of Christ. And we're going to be with him someday. He deeply loves and cares for his church. He loves us and he cares for us as not just a me. He loves me, but he loves we. He longs to be with us. The scripture said he's jealous for us. Like you see in the Old Testament, and again, Paul uses some of the same language, I think in 2 Corinthians 2:11 somewhere in there. But he just explicitly talks about, I'm jealous for you. And God says, I'm a jealous God. And we look at that in the context and we go, oh, well, you know, when I was a jealous husband, that was a bad thing. Yeah, my way of jealousy was bad. God's jealousy, there's a righteous jealousy. There's a jealousy that says, hey, you're mine and I long for you to be here because this is the best place for you. I haven't given you life and given you love and given you things you could sell yourself short to the other things. I'm jealous for you. And I want you to be mine because you are mine. Our tribe, the church, all the expressions of church all over the world, and our church here in Antioch, Wichita, is held close to the heart and the passion and the love of God. The greatest thing about us as the church is that we are his. Everything hangs on that. Jesus is the center of it all. And so, number one, we are the bride of Christ. And that was important about our tribe. There's a lot of tribes out there, but there are none as sweet as the tribe of the church of Jesus. Here's another one. We were baptized into this new unified tribe. And so the scriptures have some interesting language. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. So through his spirit, okay, we're all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slave nor free. It's not about, this is something that people miss on enormous levels. Number one, when you become baptized, when you surrender your life to Jesus, it's not like this little thing that happens. You are literally baptized, baptismo. You are literally fully engulfed, the word is, into this thing, this unified tribe under the headship of Christ. You're no longer identified by what you've done, by who you're from, the color of your skin. Those are secondary things. And the first and foremost is this: You are now baptized into the body of Christ. This is who you are. This is who we are. And that's a special baptism that we have. We come into the kingdom of God by surrendering to Jesus. We have a new identity, and literally we've been baptized into it. And so I got to say this, for this reason, amongst a million, and then this reason alone at the same time, the church is the supernatural place and this unified heart. We're all unified in one body. It doesn't mean we have all the same preferences. We don't like the same music, but we are unified under the headship of Christ. That was what we were baptized into. The church is supposed to be the supernatural place where all grievances and bigotry and brokenness should be squashed by the blood of Jesus. I truly believe because of this oneness, racism in the church has no expression, no place to breathe because we're unified. And you know, I don't have a problem with people worshiping with you know, people like them or music styles or anything like that. But bigotry and any of that stuff in the church, it's not allowed. It's not supposed to be allowed. And there have been generations of people that use whatever excuse for whatever it is or whatever they think God said about this, that, and the other thing. Racism dies in the true church because there's no room for it. We are unified. That means all sides have to lay down hurt and angst and hatred and pain and come up underneath, first and foremost, the unity of the headship of Jesus. Trafficking, things like that, disunity dies, and quarreling. I've just seen so many nasty quarrels in the church, and we're unified. We've been baptized into the singular family. We don't all think the same, but in the end, our hearts all submit to the same power. And this might not always be the way it is. Obviously, there's some brokenness in this, but this is in our tribe and the tribes we belong to. We fight for this. We fight for equality. We fight for love. We fight for the things that God does, but we don't put those things first, the second as the main thing. Jesus is the main thing, but because we're baptized into the body of Christ, the unified body of Christ, we see those things die. And amen. Here's another one. This tribe is where his followers give and get the love of Jesus. Now, Jesus said this in John 13, 34 through 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, we talk about the love of God. The love of God is this agape, all-encompassing, surrounding love. God loves you where he is. God loves you where you are. His love is so far beyond anything that we have ever known. It's the truest. He's literally the definition of love in the scripture. So, but in this tribe is another place, not just the love that you get from God in the spirit and his presence and his gifts, but we find the love of Jesus in the church. The church is where you find the love of God because, like the scriptures say, love each other as I have loved you. And so God, somebody has needs that need to be met, someone needs counsel, someone needs someone to come and weep with them in the middle of the night, that God doesn't just knock on the door and show up in the room, but he does show up in the room through the body of Christ, through the church. That is how we do this together. That's where you get the love of Jesus. You're supposed to be accepted here. We love you. We need you. He is holding out his hand to you through us. When there's hurt, God wraps his arms around you through his church. 1 John 4, 7 through 10 kind of walks through a little bit of the same. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this love, God was made manifest among us, and God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Again, people will say, "Man, I've been broken and I've seen ungodly love in the church." I know. This is the human side of heaven. This is what happens in the flesh while we're still dying. But I will tell you this. I have never known full love like I've known in the church. people who would finally accept me, not accept me for my sin. And so we don't say we accept everybody, and we accept everybody. We don't, it's not everything. We hold true to the truths of God. What God calls us good is good. What God calls us bad is bad. But we don't beat people with that. We love people. Even if you're in the middle of sin, our heart is to show you Jesus. Jesus is the one. The Holy Spirit is the one, the scriptures say, that convicts people of their sin and their righteousness. And so our job is to love you. And this is where you come and find, this is where you come and find that love. This is where you come and find true, sweet love. I've seen so many people loved on by the church, people just invading people, loving on them, giving birthdays to men and women who have never had a birthday before, and loving prisoners and loving people that have been hooking and you know, families that have lost, deep, deep loss. Like, I've just seen the love of Christ be poured out through the body like I have never seen anywhere else. People just sacrificial and giving with one another. This is where the love of Jesus is. Is it perfect? No, because we're a work in project. We're a work in progress. But this is a place where you find the love of God. And we want to love on you. That is our heart. And it's Jesus' heart. Here's another one. Church is where we go to take on this world together. It's who we are. Our tribe is how we make it through this world. You read through Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day drawing near? The final day. Day of judgment, the day of, you know, great joy for those who are followers and great horror for people who are not. But here's the deal. Like it says, don't neglect to meet each other, to be meeting together. Some people are in the habit, but encourage one another, meet together, be together, do this thing together, encourage each other to keep going. I don't know how many times I've come into church and walked into worship and we're worshiping and I have the worst attitude in the world and I'm feeling hopeless and people will come and just love on me and I'm worshiping Jesus and all of a sudden my hope is on the upkeep and I hear the word of God and my heart starts to stir for more. And what happens when we stop meeting together? You know, people, I see people fall away. I've walking with addicts for a long time and people in a lot of brokenness, they start not showing up. You ask them, oh, I got things going on. You could tell when you disconnect from the body of Christ, you are disconnecting from other things and the power of what God can do in your life. And so we need this tribe to keep going. We need this tribe to keep us going, to keep us encouraged. That's why being together is so important. That's why so many of you are having such a hard time with this COVID-19 thing. So we're together on screens and Zooms and small gatherings, but you're really battling not being around your family. And I know that, and we love you, and that's gonna come to an end. And so in that same light of how we deal with the world, it's just where we carry each other's burdens. Galatians 6, 1 through 2, just in the context, you know, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, if somebody's in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And so automatically we say, even when we correct somebody who's in sin, we're supposed to do it with the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch of yourself, lest you be tempted too. So be careful it doesn't drag you down. And it says this in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We bear each other's burdens. We don't just walk down the hallway and say, hey, I'll pray for you and leave people alone. This is why we believe in hyper-shepherding, discipleship. We do this thing together. Romans 12, 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Man, I've had a lot of days where we've rejoiced a lot in this place over the years and in the various buildings we've been in, but just always with the church, our tribe, who I'm very proud of, and seen some great days. I've also seen some horrific days. I think about one angle is this, is I think about the worst day of my life, what happened when in our family, when a single phone call and this revelation of sin and stuff with church all exploded on us at one time. It was the worst worst day of my life. And so I saw two angles of the church, because I'm ready to walk away from my family. I'm ready to walk away from the church. I'm done. I'm angry. I'm so heartbroken. And I saw two angles of the church. I saw one angle of the church who didn't want anything to do with us and weren't walking and following out biblical community. And I have love for them, but they wanted us to fall off the face of the earth. And the other side is I saw the church come with, and one of our families, a part of our leadership team now, been a part of our church since the beginning. They drove up from Texas in the middle of the night. We were just broken, and they stepped in, and they were the church, and they helped carry the burden. And that was Ty and Brandy. The funny part of that story is, well, not the funny part of that story, but this is how the church works. Years ago, and I was thinking about this today, Tyson was going through cancer for the second time, and he and I, we were in high school together and whatnot, but we just came back into each other's lives randomly through church, and he was going through cancer, and God just compelled my heart just to go up there and sit through chemo with him and eat Wendy's. And so I would go up there, and I would just carry this burden with him and try to help him and Brandy, love them through the situation, just because God was compelling me and I had a deep love for them. And so that happened with us years ago, and then it built our relationship, and that's all Jesus. And then years later, here's Ty and Brandy coming to do and rescue with us. That's just what we do. We carry burdens. I think about the Russells, Mike and Robin Russell, on here with us this morning, who I love very much. So Robin, as many of you know, number one of my favorite families on the face of the earth, great friends, great servants of Jesus, great mom and dad to everybody and anybody, great spiritual son and daughter. Robin, just so tight to my heart. But she's going through her third cancer battle. And every time that this diagnosis comes in that we hate, the church rallies over and over and over and over again. One of my favorite nights in ministry, I kid you not, was the second time that Robin got diagnosed with cancer, and many of you were there. A flock of us just went over, 20-something people at least, in her living room, crammed, and we're trying to encourage her and pray with her. And then all of a sudden, worship broke out. I mean, we just started singing and praising God and worshiping Him in the midst of the storm, and God just filled that place. And I know it was encouraging to her, and it was so encouraging to me and the family. And again, this cancer battle's come. We don't walk away. We carry these burdens with one another. It's not always perfect, and sometimes people and things fall through the cracks. So that's humanity. But I'm telling you, this is how we bear burdens. I would not be standing if it wasn't for Jesus and wasn't for His church. This is how we make it through the junk. This is where we lay down our lives for one another. And we protect one another. We stand guard for one another. We say hard things to one another when we have to say hard things, but it's in love, and we learn how to encourage each other. We're going to talk more about that in this tribe series coming up, but the church isn't about attendance, man. It's about your dependence on Jesus, how you love and you fight and you lay your life down for others and brothers because of what Jesus has done. Listen, the church is God's given gift tribe to you. The church is a beautiful mess because it has people in it, but the church is a gift. It is our tribe. I am so honored to be a part of the Little C Tribe local and the Big C, the Middle C of the Antioch movement that we're a part of, and churches all over America and all over the world, and then the Big C, the Unified Universal Church of Christ. Some of my long-distant relatives, Han Chinese folks, are worshiping Jesus today with just fervor and passion. You can't kill the church. It's exploding, and it's a gift to us. And it's a gift that we have to open our heart to. And I know that there's varying levels of people on this, and just sensing this, it's maybe from the Lord. There's people that just don't want anything to do with the church, hate any of that. I believe there's so much baggage packed up in there that you're believing lies. And you need to, and Jesus will capture your heart. Number two, I just believe there's a lot of us who are Christians and have gone to church, but you're just halfway in. It's something that you attend. It's something that you kind of do. And let me tell you, it's just, you're missing. You're just getting a taste of what it is to be all in. Sure, You have to be vulnerable. Sure. It's going to come with hurt sometimes. Sure. You're going to have to die to self. Sure. You're going to have to be told something you don't want to be told. But in the end, what you get in return because of the blood of Jesus and the way he established, he didn't create this gift for you to be barely in. You're supposed to be all in. We are all in. If you read through Acts 2 in different places where when Peter preached and Pentecost fell and 3,000 people came to the Lord, they were a part of each other's lives every day for the rest of their lives. In every intimate way with how they ate and how they prayed and how they took care of one another. You need to be all in. And just for those of us who just have been in all in and maybe you're just tired and, you know, just remember how good the church has been to us because Jesus has been good to us. It's messy. It's beautiful. And you need it. And I need it. And it's worth it. We are the tribe of Christ Jesus.